Amen. We are going to God's word now. When you do have a Bible, Matthew 7, 21 to 23 this morning. I want to start out by asking if, I wonder if you have ever been convinced of something about yourself that you yourself thought were true about you, but eventually you realized it just wasn't true about you. Maybe it was when you were younger, when you were trying to figure out, you know, that period of time when you're trying to figure out who you are, and it's difficult. I'm not sure who I am. I'm trying different personas and different crowds of people. Maybe you tried out things like you tried to be the class clown, but you discovered you're not as funny as you thought. Maybe you thought you'd try the popular crowd and forgot and finally figured out, wait a minute, I'm an introvert and it drains me to be around people all the time. That's not going to work for me. Maybe it was to fit in with the jocks and you realized I'm just not that coordinated. Or maybe with musicians and you said, I just don't have the ear for it to sing or to play an instrument. All those things are okay. They were part of the natural process of figuring out who in the world we are. What are we good at? What do we like? What do we like to do? And can we do it? It's all part of the process of figuring that out. For some of us, there might have been a similar process as young adults in figuring out, what do I want to do as a career? What does God want me to do for work that is satisfying and productive and honors Him? Just trying to figure it out on our own. And so maybe you've tried different occupations. Some of you may have tried to be teachers and you discovered that it's exhausting being around 20-something kids all day long. God bless you, teachers, by the way. Maybe you thought you'd be an accountant. I think I thought that one time in college. And maybe you found out, maybe I would actually fall asleep at my desk if I looked at spreadsheets all day long. That might not be for me. Whatever it is, that was just the natural process, just like when we were kids, of figuring out, how am I wired? How am I gifted by God? How am I wired by God? And what do I do with all that? It's one thing trying something, a persona or a career, and you discover and you figure it out for yourself that that's just not me. That's not for me. That's not who I am. It's a whole nother thing to be told by someone else that you're not good at something or that's just not you. That's more difficult to absorb, to take in. It's different when someone else tells you you're just not that funny. You're not that athletic. You're not that musically inclined. Or you could never do that job, or you should never do that job. For me, I remember early in my career, I found a job listing in a company that I really wanted to be part of. I knew this company was doing well. There's things that excited me about what they were doing. Found a position online that was a sales-oriented position. So part of it was sales, part of it was kind of an administrative role. I thought, great, all I have to do is kind of sell myself. Hey, I love what you guys are doing. I think I could tell other people why I love what you're doing. And it's going to be great. And so I got an interview there. I got a second interview. And then I got a call back. And the manager told me that I didn't get the job. Oof. Right? You can feel that. Some of us have been there. And it wasn't because they gave the job to someone else. That I could handle. Someone was better. Someone was whatever. They took a lower salary. I don't know. I could handle that. But the reason for not giving me the job was they said they feel, because it's a sales position, in their words, that I wasn't hungry enough. That meaning specifically that they didn't see me as hungry enough to make money. In other words, to chase that sales number that you have to hit, that quota that you needed to hit, they felt like, I just couldn't do that. I wouldn't be good at that. It wasn't just out there. It was personal to say, you would stink at that job. That's what I heard. You couldn't do that job. In the moment, I felt totally disappointed. I think it was the first actual job that I applied for, went through a process, and they told me no. And so that I had to absorb all of that. And all week I was thinking, what do they know? They don't know that I'm capable to do this. Who are they to tell me? You know, they don't even know me. Why are they trying to make this judgment on me? But then I started thinking, thought about what they're saying. I kind of looked inside and I realized what they were saying was that they felt like money alone, hitting the numbers in the sales bracket, trying to compete with other salespeople, didn't seem like a strong enough motivator for me to do the job well. And I said to myself, it hit me. That's exactly why I had gotten out of the financial industry years before, because I didn't want to talk about people's money all day and how some people got really greedy and feisty and angry when things weren't going well in the market and their whole lives revolved around it, and I was in it day in, day out. I wanted to get away from all that because it just wasn't something I was built for. I came to eventually realize they actually had done me a favor by not giving me the job. They'd done me a favor in having enough wisdom to be able to see and be really honest with me, what they saw in me, that this job probably wouldn't work well. And I realized that in hindsight, that they did me a favor. I believe they were right. They got me to realize something about myself I needed to know in order to not waste my time chasing something that would have been really unsatisfying for me. And maybe I would have done so poorly, I would have been fired and had to deal with being fired from a job rather than just said no to for the job. In the end, it was actually a blessing for me because their honesty and clarity gave me the motivation to actually change direction and search for something that is better for me. I was more in line with the way God had created me to be. Last week, Jesus gave us a really strong warning. He gave us a strong warning to be watchful and identify false prophets, that they would sneak in among us disguised as sheep, but on the outside and internally, they were just wolves looking to devour, take believers for their own gain, and ultimately reveal themselves. Jesus said, you can tell them by their fruits. So we can recognize them, but be on guard for them. Recognize them, identify them, make sure you're not becoming one yourself. Along with that, he said, you need to make sure exactly that. Examine your own heart. Examine your own hearts to ensure that you're not growing duplicitous in your walk with Jesus. Am I someone else in public and someone different at home? Or are there avenues, different areas in my life where I'm just somebody different, not in line with the gospel I say I believe? Any kind of duplicity we're to watch out for, to check our own hearts, to see what has crept in there. It's not just out there, these people come in like sheep. We can tell ourselves that we are good little sheep when we're becoming duplicitous wolves, looking for our own gain and not for the glory of God. So reality being that there are no unfruitful Christians. We are to be bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. This morning, Jesus is going to press in on those ideas a little bit more deeper and with another strong warning, but not this time about false prophets, this time about false followers of Jesus. He's warning us. He's not warning us to be aware of other people. He's warning us to not be false followers of Jesus, false believers, false Christians. For many, this is one of the most sobering passages of the entire Bible. I get that. I've felt the weight of that throughout the week. It's definitely one of the strongest warnings that Jesus ever gave. The most humbling part of this warning, that his words are in this sermon title, actually, Jesus speaking the words on that day when we get to the door to heaven, saying, I never knew you. Those are humbling words. Thinking back to our opening illustration, though it might be painful, might be scary to hear what Jesus says in this passage, but he intends it to be a blessing to us. In providing honest clarity about what it really truly means to be a Christian, to believe in Christ. Jesus is giving us a warning that is meant to motivate us to get on and stay on the right spiritual path, the right spiritual trajectory, so that we don't waste our entire lives thinking we're okay, only to find out that we never were on the right path. That would be devastating. That would be unfair. But in Jesus' great love for us, he tells us, he warns us, so that doesn't happen. That's his motivation for this. With that said, follow along as I read Jesus' warning to us all that we have to make sure we fully understand. Again, we're in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says to us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These are Jesus' strong warnings for all of us this morning. One of the first things we need to be clear about is what actually Jesus is warning about. To get the full weight of that, similarly to last week's passage, which warned us against being deceived by the disguise of the false prophets, Jesus is warning us today about the warning of deception. It's our first point in your bulletin or on the screens up here. The warning of deception, but this time it's a warning of self-deception. It's a warning, ironically, not about being deceived by others, but a more serious danger than that is deceiving ourselves into thinking we're something we're not. Let me collapse the passage down so we can get a full thrust of the warning. Starting in verse 21, if you look back down there, Jesus declares, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, even though they prophesied, cast out demons, did mighty works, miracles even, in Jesus' name. Yet, in spite of all that Jesus tells us, then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. If you are a follower of Jesus and this warning makes you a little uncomfortable, that's actually a good thing. Take heart. That means you feel the weight of that. You're questioning in yourself. I hope he's not talking about me, but I'm slightly unsure. That's to feel the warning rightly, to feel, am I okay? Is he pointing that at me? Is he talking about me? Just so we have the complete picture, though, let's dissect that a little bit more. The more difficult part of the warning, though, or the most difficult part of it, is the two ways Jesus describes these people that he's going to say at the end of times, I never knew you. First, the people Jesus is addressing are those who say to him, Lord, Lord, meaning they are people who have called upon the name of Jesus in some form or fashion. Maybe they've prayed a prayer at some point. People that would likely say if you asked them, are you a Christian? They'd say, well, of course I'm a Christian. And yet he says, in the end, I'll say I never knew you. Knowing the Bible a bit, we might be quick to say, well, he's talking here about Christian, like the fake Christians, Right? Those people that they're saying they're Christian, but they don't do things like Christians do. And then we reread verse 22. With in mind, we know James. James says, faith without works is dead. So show me the works. Verse 22, they actually do point out their works in their defense of why they should enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Their defense is essentially, didn't we do things in your name, Lord? Didn't we do great things for you? And yet, he says, that's the very people I'm going to say, I never knew you. So at this point, all we can say that these people Jesus is turning away are those who say they are Christians. They actually have prophesied or believe they have, cast out demons, did miracles, all in Jesus' name, and yet they're not being let into the kingdom of heaven. If they believe they are Christians, but Jesus knows they are not, then it must be that they have somehow deceived themselves somewhere along the line. Something's wrong. Something's missing. How have they been so deceived? And how can we, thinking about ourselves, how can we avoid being deceived like that? If we look more closely at our passage, we'll pick up on the fact that Jesus is not pleased in the least by their works. Their reason for why Jesus should let them into the kingdom, even though they were done in his name, he actually calls their works the works of lawlessness. What could be so wrong about their works done in Jesus' name that he calls them lawless? Jesus has actually already told us the answer to that question earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Our passage is all about entering the kingdom of heaven, and the very last time Jesus used that phrase, kingdom of heaven, was back in chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus said in another warning, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He made it clear, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So somehow that is tied to these people who are at the door of the kingdom of heaven, and he is saying, go away, I never knew you. What that helps us to see is these works, prophesying, casting out demons, doing miracles, despite being in Jesus' name, somehow must have not exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Somehow they did these things, but they were not with a righteousness that Jesus desires for us. Meaning, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked great on the outside. They did these amazing things for God in Jesus' name. These people who claimed to be Christians looked like everything was going well, doing great on the outside. But the reality, they must have been far from God in their own hearts. The righteousness was out there. It was displayed out there. They said, this is what we have. We've done so many great things for you. Of course, we should be led in the kingdom of heaven. And we can be positive this is the case, because this is what the people calling out, Lord, Lord, the reason why we are confident we can come in to the kingdom of heaven is because we've done these great things for you. We've done this and this and this in your name for your sake. We've done these things for you. Of course, we can come in to the kingdom of God. But that is not the kind of righteousness that the Lord desires. Something more has to accompany it. Not that those aren't good things. Those are God-given things to do. They work if they haven't totally deceived themselves and these things actually happened, then it was because of Jesus' name, the power in his name, that they even worked. If they really cast out demons, they really did miracles, it was because the power of Jesus did that. God decided he would heal those people that day, cast out that demon that day. But these people seem to be far from God in their inward person. Many times when I've met with people and I'm trying to determine if they're trusting in Jesus, it's hard to tell and kind of cut through things and just be honest with people about where they're at spiritually. I usually will ask this question. I will say something to the effect, if you were to go to heaven today, and hypothetically God asked you, why should I let you in the kingdom? What reason would you give him? What would you tell the Lord of the universe as a reason why he should let you into heaven? Sadly, many times what I've heard in the people answer me back is what these people in this passage say. They say, well, I try to do good things for people. I try to love people and I try to serve people. I go to church on Sunday, or a classic, more modern version of I'm sure my good works outweigh my bad. And I want us to hear this morning that Jesus is saying to us, all of us, that's not the right answer. At the door of heaven, your works will be like filthy rags. He's not asking about that. Yes, you'll be accountable for all that you've done. That's a different sermon. But those are not the reason you get into heaven. You don't enter the gates of heaven because you've done good things, or you've gone to church 3 out of the 4 weeks a month for the last 10 years. You've done great things. You've helped people. Good. Continue to do those. That is not the reason we give, just like these people. Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done miracles. How much more are we going to do? It's not about our works. I think if there's one thing that if you ever hear me say and take to heart, it's that the only reason any one of us, myself included, have a right to enter the kingdom of God is only because we trust in the power of Jesus. That's all we have. Not what we do that comes out of who we are, not who, what we've done, how we've done it. Are we trusting in Jesus? Meaning we have fully repented of our old way of life. We've received forgiveness for our sins. And now we're seeking the righteousness of God in every area of our lives by the grace of God. What that is an inside out job. Our hearts need to be transformed, and then our lives are then transformed. We can't fix the outside and have the inside be a wreck. He's saying, take care of the inside. Let Jesus impact, change your heart to be desirous of the things of God, and then you will do the things of God out of pleasure instead of duty, not to try to earn God's favor, but because you have God's favor. I'm not asking this for any of us today, but if something tragic would cause you to go to the doors, the gates of heaven today, when you get to the entrance of the kingdom of God, here's what I want you to say. Here's what I myself will say, some version of this. If you were to get to the gates of heaven today, I want you to fall on your knees before the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I don't deserve to be in your kingdom. All I have to say for myself is that I'm trusting in the righteousness of your Son, who loved me, died for me, rose again for me, so that as he promised, I would live again in the kingdom of heaven with you forever. That's all I got. That's it. A Savior who lived for me, died for me, rose again for me. That's what I have. Those are the words that he's listening for. Did you trust my Son? Are you trusting in my Son to get in here? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Did you get here seriously thinking that you could do right things to outweigh all the rest? But you've never dealt with the sin in your heart, never truly desired for the things of God. Lord willing, we have more time before that moment comes. So how do we live in this way on the right track so we don't deceive ourselves? So we don't pretend we're someone we aren't. How do we know we will not hear those words, "I never knew you"? Look back at verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here is who will enter the kingdom of heaven: the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." At first glance, that sounds again like he's talking about works. He's not talking about works. Works will come out of this, but he's not talking, the will of the Father isn't just good works. That's the end result of the will of God. If we want to be those who enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to be those who do God's will. Entrance to the kingdom of God rests in the answer to the question, what is God's will? It's a big question. And I believe Jesus here is saying God's will and saying the primary thing we need to do when it comes to eternity is to know God's will in responding to Jesus. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. The amazing thing is that we have heard God himself audibly speak to us and tell us exactly how we are to respond to Jesus. We've heard him say this. God the Father said this out loud. And when did we hear that? When did he say that? As Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. It says, while he was still speaking, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, a voice from the cloud said, and that's God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And what does he say? Listen to him. Listen to him. You might say, well, what did Jesus say? He said a lot of things. We have four gospels that talk about what Jesus did and said, and it says not enough books could be written to capture all that he said and did. So what did he say? What are we supposed to capture? Matthew's gospel, he has said a lot of specific things to those who would enter the kingdom of heaven. He said it all along in the sermon especially. But it started way back when he said, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is for those who recognize that Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he came to earth. And knowing that he's here, that he started the entry of the kingdom of God, we are to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. And not one-time prayer at summer camp, and then that's it, nothing else happens. Full repentance, and then a life of repentance. You continue to regularly respond at a heart level to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, recognizing more sins. We were talking about this at our community group the other night, that it is a bittersweet moment when God reveals something in your heart that is disgusting. That is a sin. Because that means it can be plucked out and gotten away, gotten rid of, can be put to death, and you can walk in newness of life walking away from it. It's a bittersweet thing, the conviction, but it's full repentance, turning fully from that, turning back to Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. Back in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, he's been telling us, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are continually understanding that their condition is utter depravity and they need to have utter dependence on Jesus. That we don't just get cleaned up one time, but God is continually cleaning us up. We've been declared clean, but he is cleaning out all the junk in our hearts. There is continually this sanctification process of cleaning us up. Poor in spirit means you're willing, you're humble in heart, you're broken over your own sin, and you know desperately you need Jesus. Lord, I'm unworthy, but for your grace alone. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who have such a deep-rooted righteousness that it is real and authentic and from the inside out. No pretenses, no show, no display. It's who they are, becoming more and more righteous. So much so that people around us who hate Jesus will recognize his likeness in us and hate that about us. Are we making people uncomfortable that don't like Jesus? And I don't mean that we're just preachy or scary or weird. I just mean, are we so committed to the righteousness of God that we can't help but show that in our daily lives? And people go, that's a Christian. I don't know much about the Bible, but they said they're a Christian, and that's what seems like a Christian should be like. Not perfect, but continually growing. Could there be any chance of us being persecuted for righteousness where we're at today? What else did Jesus say? Again, Jesus said a lot, but he said over and over who he is and asking us, do you believe this? Who do you say I am? I'm the Son of God. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the right resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Do you believe those words? God the Father said, believe what he tells you. Trust him. Take his word as truth. He is from me. We are one. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, as one. Listen to him. Follow him. And here's the key. The sheep follow the shepherd. John told us this. He records Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the key. It's not who you know. You need to know Jesus, but he needs to know you. Know you in that you are one of his sheep. The reason he's telling these other people that say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these great things. He's saying, but I don't know you. You were never one of my sheep. You did all these great things, but it was outward. It was a show. Nothing inside had changed for you. You don't love me. You love that the fact that if you do enough things, you think that will get you into heaven. Do you hear what he's saying? The sheep hear my voice and I know them. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be a sheep that trusts the Lamb of God, who also is the good shepherd of the sheep. Here's what all this comes down to. For all those who know the voice of Jesus and obey, we don't need to fear the final day. We prepare for it. Right? We don't continue to be fearful by this warning, but we continue down the path of righteousness, pursuing righteousness. We prepare for Jesus coming with joy and thanksgiving. If you are truly a believer in Jesus, then you don't need to do things or live on the edge of fear here that you'll hear these words, I never knew you. It's a warning so that you will be convicted in your heart to stay or to enter into the right path. It's a warning so that you don't waste your life pretending to be something you're not, only to find out that wasn't who you were. But to have God say that. Instead, with our whole hearts, souls, minds, we need to trust the power and words of Jesus and continue down that narrow path so we enter the narrow gate. And when we say to our Heavenly Father, I have nothing to say for myself, no righteousness of my own. I just have a Savior who died for me and loved me and rose again and promised me if I trusted in him, I would be able to come into the kingdom of God. Then you'll hear your Father in heaven say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, these are weighty words this morning. I pray that you would help us to hear them rightly. That, Lord, we would be convicted, Lord, to devote our lives to you. Not one part, not just a piece of our hearts, but we would give to you so we could receive everything. we'd give up the little mess we've been clinging to and get all eternity and all glory from you, to be with you forever. I pray for the hearts this morning that might still be fearful, Lord, that you would bring them to confidently lean on you, trust in you, to have reassurance, Lord, that you are their God, they are your people. Lord, help us to be true sheep of the fold, that we are following you, our good shepherd. And I pray, Lord, these words would continue, Lord, to drive us towards you, not in fear, but with joy, Lord. Lord, be with us this week as we think about these words, even this morning, Lord, as we weigh our own hearts, as we come to communion. Lord, if we are not on the path, reveal that to us this morning. If we've been trying to fake it, reveal that to us. If we haven't known the path, Lord, I pray that it'd be more clear that we would enter through you the narrow gate and on the path of righteousness. For those who are walking with you, Lord, may this give them confidence, motivation to continue on the path. It is worth it. You are worth it, Lord. Keep us on the path, Lord, that leads to eternal life. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.